We on?
You're on.
All right. Good morning again. Today's Palm Sunday, when we remember and celebrate that Jesus came to Jerusalem. In the Bible, they call it the triumph of the victory. The reason Jesus came into Jerusalem on that day was not to get a thrill. He didn't come into the capital city in order to set up an earthly kingdom. He didn't come even to overthrow the religious establishment and redirect the temple worship according to God's intentions for how it should have been carried out. No, his journey in Jerusalem amidst the loud hosannas and the palm branches waved in his honor was a journey to death. Jesus wasn't swayed from his mission by the cheering crowds. He was there for one reason and one reason only. That was to die for the sin of the world. At this point in his earthly life, Jesus had kept the law of God perfectly. He had now come to the place where the law of God, the moral code, which all people fall short of, would soon be fulfilled. And Jesus could take his stand against the death penalty of sin that we are all subject to by absorbing that penalty himself. Jesus knew there was no shortcuts to this massive business of the redemption of lost mankind. He set his face like flint toward the cross to come, and he refused to be turned aside. This next Friday, I hope we will remember the significant occasion of the crucifixion. I hope we will remember those dark hours when he who knew no sin became sin for us. I hope we will remember the passion of the Christ. I hope we will remember the awful moment when the Father turned away from his unbroken communion with the Son because of the sin of the world had just been placed upon him. All these things, I hope we will think about and seek to understand the enormity of them, the enormity of our collective guilt, and the enormity of God's mercy and grace towards us. Jesus fulfilled three Old Testament prophecies as he entered Jerusalem. These are found in Zechariah 9:9, the first part of Psalms 118:26, and Isaiah 61:11. And Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And in Psalms, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And lastly, in Isaiah, The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. The people laying down the palm branches and shouting Hosanna thought Jesus was coming as a military king, a conqueror who would overthrow the Romans. But he came to Jerusalem as a king with a difference. Jesus came to Jerusalem not to be crowned the king, but a crown of thorns was placed upon him, thrust upon him. So these three separate Old Testament passages were fulfilled by Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. The reason I point this out is because I want to show that if God has said something, we can be assured he will carry it out. And so today, we can rest assured that he will fulfill his promise to us. Now in the book of John, we're going to read John 12, 1 through 19. And that's this, Jesus coming in to the triumphant entry. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's coat. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Next Sunday morning, we will gather, some of us at 7 a.m., to remember that Jesus is alive forever. That he came out of the tomb on the morning of the third day. We will gather to remember the death could not hold him because sin died with him. We will celebrate with music and a feasting on God's word. Then we will go out and serve him. John 12:13 tells us that the crowd called out, Hosanna. It's interesting to note that the account by Luke says that the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. This is what we traditionally hold close to our chest when we celebrate Palm Sunday. We like the celebration. We like the thought of Jesus being brought on a wave of rejoicing. John's account even has a dig at the Pharisees by highlighting the Pharisees' despair when they said, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as the focus of all the celebrations. But these versions don't show the complete picture. There's something more serious in Matthew's account. Matthew adds a sentence, Hosanna to the Son of David. And here we see a different dimension coming out. We see the crowd looking to Jesus as their Messiah, a man anointed by God, a king riding into town, coming to rid of the Romans. And this storyline is reinforced when the crowd shouts, Hosanna. Today, we take this shout of Hosanna as part of our praise. But back in the times of Jesus, this was not praising God. It was a call for help. The word Hosanna is an interjection. It's a Hebrew word with two root words meaning yasa and na. Yasa means to save or to be delivered, and non means now or please. So you can see a picture emerging of the people under the tyranny of Romans, and they are crying out for help. Save us now. Jesus came to save, but this salvation was completely different from the salvation they wanted. The crowds wanted freedom from the Romans, but Jesus gave us freedom from sin and death. To emphasize this point, we see that Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. This wasn't a march into city looking for a fight. But he came into the city with a promise of peace with God. Even the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, found him innocent when insurrection charges were brought against Jesus. No, Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of God, not a physical kingdom in Judea. But there is another Palm Sunday journey that we need to consider. Our own journey to death. I'm not talking about growing old and then physically dying. I'm talking instead about the journey to death that God wants believers to take by means of our choosing. Let's consider the following scriptures. Galatians 2:17 through 21. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'd like to repeat that one. I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And in Colossians 3:1-4, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. And Romans 6:1-7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in the death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this, like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In our efforts to walk free from sin, there's only one road to success. Sin has power to overcome even our most sincere and strenuous efforts to defeat it. To simply make a new resolution or never again lose your temper, overeat, or look on someone or something with a lustful thought is something that is doomed to failure. All our efforts to achieve victory through self-effort will collapse under the weight of sin. If this was not true, Jesus would not have died for the sin of the world. Galatians 2:21 tells us, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. How many times have people come forward to make a fresh commitment to leave sin behind or to share the gospel with others who don't know the Lord, only to give up in discouragement after very little success and much failure? The altars of church buildings, youth camps, and convention centers are stained with tears of regret and remorse. Countless thousands have gone forth with the best of intentions, only to falter and give up under the crushing weight of sin's power. Pastors, evangelists, and youth ministers exhorting the flock to do better have only the best of intentions in what they share, but lasting change eludes their efforts because human effort is not equal to the task. Victory over sin and empowerment to share the gospel with no fear and no embarrassment begins with faith in the reality that you and I were in Christ being crucified at Calvary all those years ago. We, though not yet born or even conceived, were in Him dying. Then early the next Sunday, we were in Him coming to life. Then we were in Him regaining, reigning in everlasting life. And we are today hidden in Jesus Christ as part of His body. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This whole scenario of being in Jesus Christ in His death, resurrection, and reign is truly a mystery of the kingdom of God, heaven. It's a case of unseen things being more important and more powerful than seen things are. If we don't abide in this set of truths, if we don't catch this, if we do not enter into this positive choice, embracing our own Palm Sunday journey, our own journey to death, and hence to life, we can never truly know victory over ever-pressing sins. We can never truly know victory over fears of various kinds, which hold us back. We can never truly know what it is to walk with our Savior, empowered by His life and His mind in us, rather than by our own thoughts and impulses. My brothers and sisters, today can be a day of new beginnings. Even if you have been discouraged and frustrated about certain things for many years, there are periods in everyone's life when we have gotten away from those powerful principles of victory. There have been times when we have lost hope over certain overwhelming sins. There have been times when we look back to the good old days when we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality of heaven and hell boldly with family and friends and co-workers without regard for their opinion. Looking back, I have sometimes thought it can never be recaptured. Then the Lord began to remind me of this, the most powerful principle in His kingdom. This is the principle of being powered by Jesus Christ Himself, working in me through my death in Him and His resurrection, giving me His life. It's no wonder the Holy Spirit seems to stop flowing in our lives if we are walking in the power of self and struggling with lasting success to be free of sin and full of power. Let's make a faith confession of these awesome truths. Let's declare that it is so now. Let's release self-will. Let's release self-will now and be willing to totally directed by the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit now. Let's do the will of God now. As our musicians come forward for the invitation, we need to know who we are. Our lives are constantly torn between death and birth, joy, sorrow, celebration, and sadness. Where is the common thread? Where is the meaning? Events that pull us back and forth only throw us off balance when our personality lacks a solid foundation. We cannot be true to ourselves when we do not know who we are. Jesus was able to survive all the ups and downs because He knew who He was. Not a king who gathers all the pomp and riches of this world. Not a self-loving judge who destroys Judas before Judas could betray him. Not a condemned criminal who was hung on a cross. Not a killed dead man who was laid in the tomb of oblivion. He was not that at all. He was always the same as everything that happened. Beloved Son of the Heavenly Father. He remained faithful to Himself. We need to ask who we are and where are we going. Even if the forces of fate are raging in your life, nothing can separate you from God's love. You are and will remain the Father's beloved children. In this way, you can always stay true to yourself. Always remember that you are a child of God. You've heard, we don't know who we are or where we are going. It's not about us. We clearly know who we are and where we are going. And on Palm Sunday, we need to restate who we are. We are children of our Heavenly Father. And where are we going? We are going to our Heavenly Father's house, the kingdom of heaven. Remain who you are, and all the storms of life that roll in at once will not overcome you, because you will be strong, because you are in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you ever so much for the life that you gave up for us, that you defeated sin for me, that you were on my mind when you went to the cross. I thank you ever so much for the power that you have given us, and I ask that you help me to use that power to defeat Satan. Lord, I ask for a blessing to be upon this congregation, that they know the power that you have given them. And Lord, I just look forward to seeing each and every one of them up in heaven when we get there. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.